Blog Talk Radio.
Well, welcome to Blog Talk Radio and to Dynamic Word Bible Studies here on Freedomizer Radio. I'm your host, Felicia DeRozier. I have my amazing co-hosts with me, both my kids, well, two of my kids. I have another kid that is too shy to do this, but co-host number one,
Mariah,
and co-host number two,
Tired.
We literally drug poor Cross out of bed today. I'm so sorry, dude, but I'm so excited about this show. We're going to talk about how God speaks to us, and we're going to talk about it in Romans, but then we're also going to talk about hearing God's voice. And, like, I'm just saying, God was just so active in this study, so I'm super excited about sharing it. But before we do, of course, what are we supposed to do first, guys?
Pray.
Commercial break first. Then
oh,
we pray, right? Yeah, we got a commercial break. So let's go ahead and start with the commercials, and then we'll come back and pray, and then we're going to talk about Jesus for a while. All right, hang on.
We all know that times are tough. And things are really expensive right now, so why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marty.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marty.com. Marty.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marty.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marty.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and to keep those landfills light, and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marty.com.
Hello, Freedomizers. I am Broccoli Man. When I am not fighting crime, I listen to the Proof Negative radio show.
I am the Wireizer. Not only do I forbid you to listen to Freedomizer radio and the Proof Negative radio show, I am going to demand you wear a mask and get your naked body scan. We need to protect the one world government. You getting the real information hurts a crime syndicate. Do not listen to Proof Negative. You must now disrobe this instant so I can check your person for a constitution or cash money.
Anyway, listen to Proof Negative on Freedomizer Radio. Weeknights 9 p.m. to midnight Eastern. 6 to 9 p.m. Pacific Time. FreedomizerRadio.com.
Food waste is one of the most easily solvable problems, literally the low-hanging fruit of environmentalism. Pardon the pun, it's my job.
About 20% of all produce never makes it off the farm.
It's because they just look a little funny.
A little weird, but when you cut into it, it's perfectly good food.
It's just a total shame. It's totally good stuff.
We buy ugly produce directly from farms that often would go to waste because supermarkets won't buy it because of how it looks, and we deliver it to people's doors.
I didn't know that there was beauty standards for an apple.
This isn't that ugly at all. Like, that's the most common first box, like, complaint we get.
We change that. We educate people. We show them how amazing these fruits and vegetables are.
Have food delivered to your house.
Box of produce every week.
And it's more affordable.
At a very reasonable price.
Cheaper than the grocery store.
I spend a lot less time in grocery stores.
It's an adventure every time that you open your box.
high-quality produce.
There's nothing wrong with the produce.
And they taste exactly the same, if not better.
Save those fruits and vegetables that get wasted every year.
And it's delivered to your door, like...
But why wouldn't you do?
Please go to our website, freedomizerradio.live, and sign up for Imperfect Foods today. Use our promo code and get money off your first order. Go ahead and get some organic and all-natural meats, dairy, snacks, breads, and non-GMO produce.
All right, well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. We're going to go ahead and start off with prayer, and then we're going to dive into our scripture today, which is Romans chapter 7. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity today to be in your word, Lord, and we're so thankful that all of our equipment seems to be working right now, which is amazing, God. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your presence. We ask you to fill this room with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and to also touch anyone who might be listening to this broadcast right now or the podcast in the future, Lord. I pray that you touch hearts, that you open up minds, and that you move spirits, Lord, so that we can receive everything that you have to offer us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so today we're actually going to, like we talk about how we're roaming through Romans, right? Okay, so today we're going to fly through one whole chapter, and then I'm kind of looking ahead to the next chapter, and I'm thinking we're probably going to end up spending like 2 or 3 months in there. So that's just it. We're kind of culminating to the part of this study that I've been excited about because today we're in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 8 is probably my favorite chapter in the entire Bible, although I really enjoy the first chapter of the Gospel of John as well.
There's a lot of depth to that one.
Super awesome. But Romans chapter 8, there's so much there. So, of course, there is in chapter 7, too, so we're going to roll through that today. So let's go ahead and start. I will read the scripture, if that's okay with you guys.
Go for it.
And then we'll start working on the study itself. We have a lot of scripture, especially in the second part today. Chapter 7, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband's alive. But if her husband dies, then she's free from the law. If she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law, we were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which has held us captive, so that we now serve a new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. The law of sin. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "He shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and the righteous is and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what was good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, and that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do what is what the good I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, that is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I this is always a hard part of scripture to read. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God within my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That's a big mouthful. Now I want to kind of flip back to an illustration because I know that there are a lot of people who have gone through this place in life where we've been married, we've been divorced, which is very typical of modern culture, okay? And he's using divorce as an illustration here, okay? And the reason he's using divorce as an illustration is not to condemn the divorcee or to call anybody an adulteress. He's talking about the law that was typical at the time. And the law that was typical at the time was that you were released from marital obligation upon the death of your spouse, okay? And so he's using that as the illustration, not because he is preaching for or against divorce at the moment, but because the audience understands that upon the death of the spouse, the person who was married is now free to marry another person. And so he's using that illustration, and this is not to say that divorce is good. I've been divorced myself. It's really not a wonderful situation. It's quite awful to go through. So just for that reason, I'm not going to recommend it. but what I'm going to say is that what he's talking about here is the concept that a person is released from that binding covenant law upon the death of the other person. And in that same way, if we've made a covenant with sin and we're bound to sin and enslaved to sin, when we crucify our flesh with Christ and it dies on the cross, now we are no longer bound in death to sin, but we are free to marry another, which is Christ. Does that make sense? So that's kind of where that illustration was. I realized I didn't cover that in my notes, and I thought that I better cover it because, like I said, I know we've got a few listeners, and certainly I've got a few listeners that have been through divorce themselves, but I have also been divorced myself, so at this point, you might have some people who maybe haven't been divorced but have some questions about me, you know. So I'm never going to say that divorce is not sinful and not within God's will. There's bad things about divorce, not a good thing. Try to avoid it if you can. It's awful, you know, and I wouldn't recommend it. So moving forward, let's talk about the premise that we're going to talk about in this particular scripture is, even though I'm free of the law and its conviction as a believer, I am often frustrated at how hard it is to know what God is saying and to obey it. Like, sometimes I know what he's saying, and sometimes I don't.
Is that really you, God?
Right, right, right. And even if I manage to know what he's saying, trying to obey it is like so hard sometimes. So why is it so hard to do the things that God's asked me to, even though I know that he wants to bless me? When I become a Christian, God made me a new creation, a completely new creation. I wake up maybe looking the same, but on the inside, I'm not the same. Did you have 2 Corinthians 5:17 pulled up?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Mariah's going to read this verse for us.
That anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun.
Okay, so I'm totally different than I was before. And I don't think that we really understand that quite enough. Previously, I'm enslaved to the drive to please my own flesh and sin, and I was powerless to really honor God. The new me is different. When I became born again, God gave me the Holy Spirit who now takes up residence in me. I become God's literal temple. So think of it this way. Okay, so when Jesus died on the cross, we know that the curtain that kept the Holy of Holies separated tore, and the Bible says it tore from the top to the bottom, okay, meaning that God was doing the tearing, not someone from earth. Does that make sense? And that separation was gone, okay? And then the Holy Spirit, which previously dwelled in the temple, right, comes to dwell within the believers. Think of Pentecost and the tongues of flame representing that the Holy Spirit is coming to incarnate them, okay? So he's going to come and live within them. So we actually become little living temples of God, the place on earth where the God of heaven meets earthly figures, okay? The only place that used to happen was in the temple of Israel, and now it happens within the individual believer in Jesus, okay? By making Jesus the Lord of my life, I proclaim that God's ways and thoughts are right. So my conflict moves within as my flesh now has the Holy Spirit to contend with, along with my spirit and mind. So previous to being born again, we still have our mind, we still have a spirit that animates us and gives us life, and we still have our flesh, which we know is corrupted with sin from birth, right? Because we're all reproduced after Adam, who carries that burden of sin within him. But now the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence, and he dwells within us, directing our spirit, and then our spirit consoling the mind, and the mind making decisions between spirit and flesh.
I heard something, maybe it goes along with it, but maybe you can break it down.
Okay.
But somebody said, I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I dwell in a body. And, like, that's their new identity. And does that kind of go along with what you're saying?
So I think that we tend to think it depends on how you're defining those terms, okay? So they're saying that their soul, okay, is what I'm referring to as a spirit right now, okay? That their spirit is the mind. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So you dwell in a body, and you're going to get an update at some point when you go to heaven, okay, which is cool, right? And then that body is not going to be corrupted by sin anymore, okay? That spirit that they're talking about is what I'm referring to as the mind. This is what's making those choices between following the flesh and following the spirit. And by the spirit there, I mean the Holy Spirit, okay? And the soul is the part of the human that goes on living forever. So one thing that's really cool is that once a human's created, they are going to eternally exist, okay? That the body will die, okay? But the soul will continue to exist into eternity, whether they believe in Jesus or not. So really your concern is location, 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 right? Like, where do you want to exist? Do you want to exist in heaven bound to God? Or do you want to exist outside of his will and outside of his presence eternally? And for those of us who love Jesus, we feel that existing outside of his will and outside of his glory would be horrific. We call that hell. So did that help break that down at all?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, cool. Okay, so let's see here. Before Paul made the claim that we were set free from bondage to sin, and now he's trying to show us how we can stay free. Cross, I think that you pulled up Genesis 2:17.
Yep. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.
Okay. So my dog, I hope you can't hear that. My dog's sitting outside the door whining tremendously. He wants us badly.
Let me in!
So the Hebrew word for die is mut, right? And this is like, I don't know how to explain the tense of it, but it's like, present perfect and future tense. So it can be said muth, or there's actually an addendum to the word, which means that the definition of it is, if you were to say dying, you will die. Okay. So not you're dying and you will die. Does that make sense?
The permanent kind.
Right. So we actually can kind of experience this. We get it. But we were born into a position of dying And then we know from the time that we're born that we're in a process of we'll die, right? Okay. And maybe you guys aren't quite as aware of it, but I'm crowning 46 at this point, and my body's getting achier and slower, and things aren't working the way it used to, and we're at a position where we start to unravel a little bit at the seams, and we understand that, yes, death is imminent, and it will come, okay? So let's look back at this fall of man. When man sins, there is an initial and immediate spiritual death. Remember when Adam was created, and when Eve was created, they were created in a spiritual life with God, where they were actually connected and they had this great relationship and they walked together. They were spiritually alive. To be honest, we don't know what that looked like from our side of things because they were born into that and we were not, okay? And so before we're saved, we don't know that we're dead because we don't have any comparison to what it's like to be alive. So their initial death was the spiritual one, dying, okay? And then the will die bit is that eventually they physically died as well. Does that make sense? Although, again, the soul will continue to live for eternity, right? So it's a matter of do we live for eternity in that dying, in that separation from God, okay? So physical death will follow because we can't live in this corrupted and sinful flesh forever. It is in the process of dying, and the older I get, the more I can bear witness to this. In this way, the new covenant also restores us. Living, we shall live. God restores life in the immediate to our spirit by giving us the Holy Spirit to live within us. Later, he will restore life to our physical bodies when we go to heaven. Learning to live righteously in the in-between is the challenge. And I truly believe that, and this is just me being philosophical at this point, okay? Remember, free will is a big deal for God, right? Okay, but there's no more sin in heaven, which means that we can't sin in heaven. Does that make sense? But we still have free will. How does that work? We have to willingly give up the ability to do our own thing. And that's what we're practicing here on earth, is learning to submit fully to God and to his leading. So let's talk about verse 4 here in Romans chapter 7. I'm sure I still have it. If I can get it out. Likewise, my brother, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. And so we're literally dead, okay? And it's a little hard to think of it this way because we're like, hey, I'm still alive, right? But remember, we're talking about that spirituality. We're binding our spiritual nature to Christ's crucifixion, and we're crucifying ourselves up on the cross. We're literally dead 2,000 years ago. Yes, for us, it's before we were even born. We've died, okay? And we're either dead to the law of sin and condemnation or we're not. You can't be kind of dead. And this kind of reminds me of, you remember The Princess Bride, where Miracle Max says that he's mostly dead, right? You can't...
Mostly, your friend here is only mostly dead.
Only mostly dead.
There's a difference between mostly dead and all dead. Mostly dead, there's just something you can do. All dead, there's only one thing you can do. What's that? Pick their pockets for loose change.
Right. Apparently, we've seen this movie too much.
Yep.
So, there's no such thing as mostly dead. And so we tend to have this problem of thinking that we're mostly dead, okay? And we want to lean on Christ when we realize that we sin and when we are prepared for his grace. But in all other circumstances, we tend to try to fulfill the law ourselves and stand on our own righteousness. And you can't really have it both ways. You're either dead or you're not. You don't get to be mostly dead, okay? And the Bible does make the point that when we're following along trying to make it by our own righteousness, then we stand condemned according to the law. So you've got to be all dead. Got to be all the way dead, like spiritually, like not the real kind, right? Okay, so the law, which convicted me of sin, and so drove me to Christ, I am no longer obligated to, because I am in Christ, and Christ fulfilled the law. So again, think of being in Christ, or clothed in Christ, which is another way that the Bible says it, as being a literal thing, okay? Have you guys ever seen a baby swaddled?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so when the baby's swaddled, you can kind of see their face in there, right? But they are completely enveloped in that blanket, right? They are completely covered by that blanket, and that's how we're supposed to be in Christ, so that when God sees us, he doesn't see us, he sees Christ, okay? Our identity basically lives only in Christ, if that makes sense. We're binding ourselves to him in that way. When I step out of Christ and hold myself to the standards of the law once again, I am still measuring myself, and I am still guilty according to the law. So think of it as that baby who's swaddled going, I'm okay by myself, and wriggling out of that swaddling, and now you see the baby, right? And so we don't want to be in that position where God sees us and not Christ. We need to be clothed in Christ because none of us are good, right? So we need to be swaddled in Christ. We need to be clothed in Christ. And every time we start to wriggle out of being clothed in Christ, now we're going to be judged according to our actions and deeds. And who's got good actions and deeds? I don't.
Nope.
I don't want to be judged according to my actions and deeds. I can enumerate so many of them that, like, really do not measure up to the Lord, right? We've already talked about some earlier this broadcast, right? I either bind myself to Christ and let him be my measurement, or I am back to the old covenant and I am found wanting. I cannot seek to justify myself. I must be raised up in Christ and live as him, bearing the fruit to God. So think about water baptism, okay? We've all been baptized before, okay? And so we make our proclamation that God's ways are higher than ours and that we want to follow Christ and that we love him. And the literal vision of baptism, now we practice water immersion baptism at our church, okay? But the visual is supposed to be that you're literally dunked back into a watery grave and you die. And when you come back up, you are Christ, okay? And Christ is in you and you're in Christ, okay? You're bound Christ. And this is that whole, I'm wrapped in Christ like a swaddling cloth. Does that make sense? So the law is good because it shows me God's standard and that I don't measure up. And it shows me my need for a Savior. I want to do good, but I find myself continuing to struggle with evil. Let me see. Romans, I have this verse, and I actually think because I'm already open to Romans, it might be easiest for me to find it. Romans 12:2. So if you're following along with us, go ahead and open to Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? So the point is, remember we were talking about, we have this spiritual battle within now. I possess the Holy Spirit. I have my own spirit. I have my mind that's debating all these things, and I have the flesh that I'm desperately trying to control, okay? And so what needs to happen is the balance of that shifting towards the spirit, and that's what we live in, okay? We live in this time where our flesh wants to do one thing, our spirit wants to agree with God and do another thing, and our mind is trying hard to continue to agree with the flesh. But man, it's a really nice pullover, or to continue to agree with the spirit, but man, it's a nice pull to the flesh sometimes, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I need to be transformed, and my spirit agrees with God, but I find it hard to align my thoughts, my mind, and my actions, my flesh, to God's will. Why is that? Well, there's a lot of reasons, okay? Could be faith. His will could seem too big for me. It seems beyond my comprehension or belief, and this is rooted in fear. It could be humility. His will for me is something that I judge to be beneath me, okay? And I get prideful, and that gets in the way. I could be feeling the fool. His will for me makes me feel foolish or makes me a public display of mockery. And that's prideful too, right? Have you ever, I'm not talking to my son now because he doesn't have a social media presence, but have you ever refrained from posting something or agreed with something publicly that you were like, I don't really agree with that because you wanted to save face? This would be a question there. Let's see here. Risk. His will for me is too hard or puts me in physical or emotional danger. Again, this is rooted in fear. I think the person who knows most about that is Mariah, because she's definitely been in some situations that were risky for the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm.
I have an independent spirit. I don't like what he's calling me to do or to give up, and that's rooted in selfish ambition. Okay? These people are giving me some very accusatory looks, okay? The Lord told me what to write. Self-righteousness. I still want to find some way to be justified on my own terms. Now, Jesus' ministry was the ministry of reconciliation, and his finished and completed work stands alone. So trying to lean on anything other than that is definitely pride. While it's hard to obey God, we can take comfort in a few things. Number one is that Paul identifies that our sin problem lies in our flesh and not our spirit, which lifts the condemnation, and it's super freeing, right? It's nice to know that it's not that I am just all corrupt and all bad and all horrible. I've got this flesh that I'm doing battle with on a daily basis. Sometimes I win the battle, but I'm still in the war, and I'm fighting alongside the Holy Spirit who lives within me. Number two, all these hard commandments to follow are meant to make me more like Jesus. And so we're actually going somewhere with this. It's not just that I am being put through these trials and hardships by God, but his end goal is to make me look more and more like Jesus before I come home. That's awesome. And number three, Paul teaches us that God is not being mean or cruel. He's giving us the tools that we need to be more like Christ and to fulfill Christ's ministry on earth. So when Jesus left, when you read the Great Commission, he's literally telling us to finish the job that he started. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and resting while we complete that ministry and mission. Pretty cool, right?
Mm-hmm.
So does anybody have anything to add to that?
No, that's pretty good cover.
So I guess we'll head to commercial break then, and then we'll talk about hearing God's voice. Does that sound okay, guys?
Yeah.
Awesome. Okay. Poor Cross, he's so quiet today. I literally had to drag him out of bed, so he must have been really tired. I think he's becoming a teenager. All right, we'll be back after commercial break right here.
Most people say they hate wearing shoes and would go barefoot if they knew they were allowed. People say it all the time on their social medias, but they are worried that someone will say something to them. So everyone wears the cheapest flip-flops with the least amount of fabric on them. Most people do not even know that it's completely 100% legal to go barefoot into a store. Most people think that driving barefoot is illegal, but it isn't. Driving barefoot actually is safer than wearing most shoes. Going outside barefoot for a walk is one of the healthiest things you could do, but most people are afraid someone will say something. Or they quote the myths and the rumors that their grandma told them years ago. The fact is, there are no laws against driving a car, going to a store, or eating in a restaurant barefoot. So don't give in to bad fashion, hurt heels, or a broken flip-flop. For more information, please check out barefootislegal.org or find us on your favorite social media.
Did you know that every time you swipe your debit card, those behind-the-scenes transaction fees make the big banks even richer? In 2016 alone, these fees added up to $60 billion. Yes, that's billion with a B. Well, what if there was a way to have the convenience of a debit card, but reroute those fees from the banksters to organizations actually doing good in the world? Organizations that protect the environment or feed hungry children? What if your swipes could literally change the world? Well, Groundswell SPC has found a way to do just that. We've designed a Visa debit card program that shares transaction fees with your favorite cause. Groundswell partners with nonprofit organizations that promote the card to their supporters. Their supporters then use the card to power the mission of the nonprofit. It's a win-win-win for everyone, except the big banks, of course. Groundswell is about to launch its first cards into market, and we're inviting you to be part of this movement as an investor in the company. Go to WeFunder.com/GroundswellCard to learn more. Set up a free WeFunder account and invest in Groundswell today and get your money on mission.
Have you looked at the price of Bitcoin lately? Cryptocurrencies are the hottest financial investment right now. Well, what if you can get free Bitcoin fractions by having an app on your phone or PC? Introducing Lolli, a website that rewards you with free Bitcoin pieces with your online purchases. You purchase from one of thousands of companies like Chewy, Old Navy, Groupon, and others. You get a percent of your purchase back in Bitcoin. Use my link on freedomizerradio.live or find me on Facebook for your special link to get started. Lolli, earn free Bitcoin while you shop.
All right, guys. Well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. We just got done studying Romans chapter 7. I thought it was a fun study. I really enjoyed learning about that. I think that that's really a comfort to those of us who try to, we tend to lean towards legalism. We tend to fall back into the thought process of me being able to somehow make my own way, that we really just need to fully rest in the salvation that God's given us and allow him to move in us. And so we understand that the law is how God first spoke to us, right, guys?
Mm-hmm.
But how many people have heard the term just follow your heart and do what your heart thinks is right?
Ugh.
What's that reaction about?
I just remember one Christmas, I was given that pajamas that said follow your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was you who said that's the worst advice ever. And it crushed my Christmas for like 5 minutes. It's like, it's just pajamas. But no, it is correct. It is correct because our heart is it's led by emotions. And a lot of times we are like, validate my emotions. But our emotions are temporary. I don't know about you, but like, I get hangry and...
Do you turn into Betty White?
I don't know the...
Do you remember those commercials for Snickers where Betty White would come out and start complaining and... Yeah.
Yeah. No, it is like that. We're just like, everything stinks, and then we get food. We're like, oh, it's not that bad.
Right.
And if our heart is like that, then why should we trust that?
Okay.
Yeah, you crushed my Christmas.
I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to crush
7 years ago, 10 years ago.
I didn't mean to crush your Christmas. Cross the story and pencil down.
No, you're totally fine. I'm teasing.
So follow your heart. What does the Bible say about our heart?
Deceptive.
It's the most deceptive thing, right?
Most deceptive thing of all time.
The worst part is that our heart lies to us, right? It doesn't just lie to other people, but it lies to us, and it tells us that things are one way and they're not. So
Disney lied to us.
Right.
Follow your heart, the Bible. No, don't follow it.
I'm most upset that Disney lied to me that if I sing, the woodland creatures don't come and help clean my house.
The audacity.
Right. Like, seriously, I my goals were crushed. It does not happen. Even in the city, I don't even get roaches coming to clean. Nothing. Like, it's just wrong. So, then we're told at church that what are we supposed to follow?
The Holy Spirit.
We're supposed to follow the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to follow God's voice, right?
Mm-hmm.
We even hear that the sheep knows the shepherd's voice, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Okay. That's harder than it seems, right? Mm-hmm. I can't tell you how many people have been like, so how do you hear God's voice, okay? And I think that we work this up to be like this great mystery and this great, like, mystical, spiritual thing. Like, I promise, if you know Jesus, you have heard God's voice before. If you consider yourself a Christian, you've heard God's voice before.
There's also people, and even churches, though, that are like, well, God doesn't speak to us anymore now that the covenant has been fulfilled. And they just say, like, oh, God doesn't speak to us anymore. He doesn't do miracles anymore.
Okay.
They kind of just, like, shut it down. As soon as Jesus went up and everything was taken care of by the apostles, that's it. We don't get any more of that. And I think that's actually a very cruel mindset, and that it's not correct. And forgive those listeners that I've probably stepped on your toes now, but if the shoe fits Cinderella. But, like, if God gave us ears and he spoke to all the people before, that's a cruel thing to do, to give us the Holy Spirit and give us working ears and not speak to us.
Well, let me put it this way. Let me put it this way, is that I can tell you that every single person who knows Jesus has heard God's voice at one point or another, has had God speak to them at one point or another. And there's a lot of different theological perspectives that I don't agree with. And I don't care if you are somebody who would say that, you know, people are predestined or not predestined or whatever. You have to believe that God speaks to people, because even if you believe that people are predestined, they still have to hear God's call. And if you don't believe that that people are predestined, then how did you become a Christian? God called you. Do you see what I'm saying? And so God has spoken to everyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ at least once. At least once. This is not some mystical, spiritual, like, hubbub that only happens to special people. It happens to everyone who's a Christian, bar none, okay? There's no one who became a Christian that was not in some way or fashion led by God or heard God speak, okay? Mm-hmm. We just don't recognize it as such, okay? So does that take some of that mystical, spiritual, I can't do this weight off of your shoulders here?
Yep.
Okay. So there's a few tips, though, about hearing the shepherd's voice. Okay, they say that the sheep knows the shepherd's voice. Do you guys know anything about shepherding in the Middle East? Okay, yes, Cross.
They would always have to keep track of their sheep, because most of the time it didn't belong to them. It would belong to their father or their owner if it was a slave. So he had to keep track of them. Like in the parable of the lost sheep, he had to go find the one lost sheep.
Okay, that's very good, yes.
Every shepherd had its own special call. It would be like
every sheep had its own special call, right? Like a name.
I was thinking like the shepherd had a call signal like, brah! Or,
they were generally like ticks, clicks with the mouth. They were not necessarily names, like, you know, you didn't call them Samwise and Jack, right?
But that would be the call that those sheep knew. It's like that thing where, like, moms, when they hear the baby cry, they know whose baby it belongs to. Or if mom calls my name, I know it's my mom who's calling me because I know her voice.
Right.
And if she's my full name, I know I'm in trouble.
That's right. That's right.
But Dad, he screwed up for Caitlin because he sometimes calls her Caitlin Grace if she's not in trouble, and he also calls her Caitlin Grace if she is in trouble.
Uh-oh. You're not supposed to invoke the middle name unless they're in trouble, right?
I was like, oh.
Oh, no. So yes, to the point, I think that that's probably the easiest thing that we can understand is, like, as a mother, and you guys can only understand this from the child's perspective right now, but if I said Mariah or if I said Cross, like, you can generally know it's your mama that's calling, right?
Yeah.
As a mom, you get really good at this. You can be in a room full of crying infants, but you know when your baby cries, okay? And infants cry. Do they all sound the same, right? No. I knew your cry. I knew Caitlin's cry. I knew Mariah's cry. And I could be perfectly calm in a room full of crying infants, but when I heard your cry, all of a sudden I'm on high alert. Does that make sense? And that's because I didn't wait until, like, okay, I wasn't waiting for a big emergency to learn my child's voice. And you guys weren't waiting for a big emergency to learn my voice. Does that make sense? So one of the take-homes from this is, if we want to know the shepherd's voice, we shouldn't wait until we absolutely need to hear it right now. And I think that's one of the big mistakes that we make as believers, is that we pray, and we pray single-sided, one-sided prayers, okay? And those single-sided, one-sided prayers are me talking to God, thanking him. There's nothing wrong with thanking him. Letting him know what my requests are, making requests for other people, and closing out the prayer and then leaving, right?
Thank you. Help me. Love you.
Yeah, later.
Amen.
Right? And do we spend time in God's presence asking for him to speak to us? If he did speak to us, do we recognize his voice? Because we're not really listening. Does that make sense? And so then we get to this crisis situation, this time of trauma, and we're like, I need to hear from God now. And even if you heard from God, would you know him?
Mm-hmm.
Or have you built that intimacy where you're listening for his voice all the time? So we need to not wait for an emergency. And when we need that answer to that big question, we need to learn his voice in the stillness and quietness of everyday, commonplace, boring, uneventful life. We need to learn to listen to the Lord. And prayer is not a one-way street, and it really should never be. One thing that I think is really important to hearing God's voice is clearing your mind of distractions and other thoughts and your own thoughts. I'm a little ADHD. Okay. Cross is laughing at the word little. All right. I'm a lot ADHD, okay? So the biggest problem I have in my prayer life is getting locked into my own thoughts,
mm-hmm.
And starting to think about the busyness of the day.
Mine is standing still.
Standing still can be hard, but you don't have to stand still to pray. You can walk. Prayer walks are very common. When Hebrews pray at the wall, you'll see them swaying a lot and moving a lot. So whatever kind of movement would help you, that's fine. But for me, I'm thinking about what I'm going to make for dinner or what I have to do after prayer or, you know, whatever. My mind just travels, okay? And I literally multiple times have to ask God to help me quiet my own thoughts. And he'll do that. But you have to know that you have to do that, right? And I'll often ask God to also not just quiet my inner voice, but to bind any other voices that might try to speak to me during that time. Of course, I'm talking about demonic intervention, but also I'm talking about thoughts within the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
If I want to hear from God, I have been influenced by the world's thoughts already, and I'm probably already hearing a good plenty of misleading thoughts from demonic sources. So I don't want to hear those at the moment. I want to talk to the Lord, and I want to hear what he has to say. Okay? Man, this is really small print.
No, it's not.
You know what? Don't make fun of my blindness. Okay. One thing that is really important to know is that God's leading will never contradict Scripture. If it does, you are hearing either your own voice or being tempted. You have to silence those voices and try again. Okay, best example I could ever come up with is, I'm sorry, I'm in your way, is that you're a married woman and you're praying about starting a relationship with another man. And you're hearing from God, I promise you he's not telling you to start that relationship. Okay, that's your own voice there. Quiet that voice and try again. If
that's how you check, is it aligning with God's word?
Mm-hmm.
If it's not, then you're wrong.
Right.
It's not a new revelation because God is consistent.
Yeah, and I think especially early on in my Christianity, I was waiting for God to make an exception for what I wanted to do. And that is specifically the thing that got me in the most trouble early on was I was waiting for some special revelation from God apart from his word. Now, that's not to say that, you know, if you've been married and divorced, that you wouldn't be released into marriage again at some point. God covers sin and things like that, but he's not going to actively tell you to sin. Okay. He's not going to say, yeah, go out and sin, go for it. Have fun with that. You know what I mean? This is not what God's going to tell you. And there's not a place where he goes, oh, you have a special, I'm giving you a special release to do what you want to do. That's not how that works.
That's a contradictory of his own character.
Right.
That's like saying, I'm an elephant.
Right.
It's like, no, that's just stupid.
So exercises in quieting the flesh paired with prayer can be very effective. So think of this as any kind of fasting. If you've never used fasting to go along with prayer as an exercise, this can be really good at helping you to establish a good habit of hearing God's voice. Because when we talk about our inner voice, what are we really talking about?
Our head.
The Holy Spirit.
Well, no, because the Holy Spirit is God's voice speaking within us, okay? My inner voice is usually paired with my flesh. It's my flesh talking to my mind, going, but you really want to do this. Do you see what I'm saying? And so you want to starve the thing that you don't want to thrive, and you want to feed the thing that you do want to thrive, right? And so any exercise in starving the flesh is helpful. So we tend to think of fasting as eating, but it's not really just eating. Although you could use a fast from food, that there's nothing wrong with that. But anything that pleases the flesh will do. If it's something particularly pleasing to your flesh to be gratified, it's the right thing for you. Does that make sense? So if you tend to like watching the Hallmark Channel and watching all the romantic Christmas movies.
Why are you looking at me?
Because you like the romantic Christmas movies. I don't. I have no patience for them.
I want the cheesy happily ever after.
Right. So maybe that's something that is gratifying the flesh, and you want to get serious with God, and you go, okay, God, for this period of 2 weeks, I'm going to skip the cheesy happy ending, and instead I'm going to dive into prayer in your word. Okay, you're already looking at me like, wow, that would be super not fun for me, right? Because it would starve the flesh of what it wants, and it would gratify the spirit. And that's what fasting really looks like. It's not just about giving up something. It's about making sure that the flesh feels the pain of having been neglected a little bit. Does that make sense? And so food could be a key, but it could be anything. You know, for me, it could be like social media. Right? That's a hard one for me. Maybe for Cross, it's video games. I'm just throwing it out there. He hasn't had video games that long enough to be fully addicted to them. But whatever it is that gratifies you, maybe it's chocolate chip cookies.
Did you say Pringles next? Pringles, I'm leaving.
Yes. See? So fasting paired with prayer can be very effective to allow you to hear the Holy Spirit more effectively. You must be committed to doing God's will regardless of what you want personally. You must be ready to accept what he's saying and willing to take action on it. Okay, I'm going to talk to you as a parent right now, okay? Have you ever asked your parent a question and they're like, no, I'm not talking to you about this?
Yes.
Okay.
VR set? You were like...
No, I just didn't have the brain power for that time.
Yeah.
You were maybe you're asking permission to do something. Or you want to understand a rule or something like that, and the parent's like, I'm not talking to you about this right now. 99% of the time, that is rooted in the fact that we understand from the beginning that you don't want to hear our answer. You want to argue with us about it. Okay, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so are we going to – you have to check your motivation before you go into prayer asking you to hear God's voice. Am I going to be receptive to what he says regardless of whether or not it matches up with what I want? Do I really want to know what his opinion is? If he's calling me to give up something or to not pursue something that I really want, am I prepared to do that because he calls me to do it? Because understand, once he's called you to do it, you know for sure, now you're accountable to do it. Now, the Bible says if you know the good thing that you're called to do and you don't do it, that is sin to you. It wasn't sin before, but now you know, right? Now you know. Are you entering into sin to hear agreement with your own ideas, attitudes, and perceptions? Are you asking God to agree with your flesh? That's kind of problematic. God's not going to speak to you in that circumstance, is he? Because you really don't want to hear from him. All you want is to have agreement with what you want, right? Okay, so let's see here. You have to be really careful about feeling at peace with something. Okay, a lot of times people are like, well, I mean, I didn't hear from God, but I just feel at peace with this decision. We can really trick ourselves and lull ourselves into feeling at peace with almost any sin. Like, we have this incredible capacity to make ourselves feel at peace. Now, there should be a certain level of peace that goes along with God's calling, but what if he's calling you to do something really scary, like run Bibles into China? You know, you're not going to feel fully at peace with that, even if he's calling you to it, right? So let's see here. You have to relax. You have totally heard God's voice before. You may not recognize it. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is in you, just like every spiritual gift. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit comes to reside in you, you don't get like a junior version of the Holy Spirit that's just right for Mariah or just right for Cross or just right for me. You get the full package. You get all of Jesus, all of the Holy Spirit, okay? It's all in you. All of the power that God used to create the world and the universe, all of the power that resurrected Jesus from the dead, all the power that spoke to Jesus because Jesus said that he never said or did anything that the Father didn't first tell him to do. You have all of it. Does that make sense? At your disposal. So you could exhibit any gift that the Holy Spirit gives under the sun. And likewise, you can hear from God in every way that God is capable of speaking. And I have a whole list of some of the ways that God has spoken in the Bible. Okay. So just like you can operate in any of the spirit gifts, the spiritual gifts at any time, God can speak to you in any way at any time. However, you're generally going to have a mode of communication that you will receive from the Lord at a greater frequency than the other ones. And it probably has more to do with your receptiveness, honestly, than how God is pitching. Does that make sense? Okay. So how does God speak? The first one is through his word. If you're not in his word, you're not opening yourself up to hearing from him. So we're talking about Bible studies. We're talking about reading his word on your own. We're talking about just consuming his word. And I had someone pull up Luke 4:17-21. This is actually an example of God speaking through his word, and it's a pretty powerful one. Did you want to read that, Cross?
Mm-hmm. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
So this is an example of Jesus utilizing God's word and God speaking through that word. And he says, "Today this is fulfilled in his presence." This still happens to us. It's just in biblical times, people didn't just have the word of God at their disposal. So we don't see as many as examples in the Bible, right? Okay. The second one is through people. And don't discount unsaved people. Sometimes he talks through unsaved people. Remember, at one point he talked through a donkey, okay? Yeah. So think preachers, teachers, friends, acquaintances, and even kids. I'm so sorry.
I'll die.
I'll try not to on air. I tend to keep my questions to myself here, as independent verification of God's word is best. In other words, if I'm really praying about something, I'm not going and telling everybody that I am. And the reason why is because I know that God's going to speak through some people in my life. And by speaking through those people, I'm going to get some verification on what he has to say. So I believe, Mariah, you have 1 Kings 17:7 through through 16 pulled up, right?
Yeah.
Can you read that?
But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath, and as he arrived at the gate of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little cup and a water? Oh, a little water and a cup. As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my sons and I will die. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said. But make a little bread for me first, then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah.
Okay, so the Lord's promise comes through Elijah, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so in that case, it's through a prophet. Not always going to be through a prophet, but often in the Old Testament, at least, he's working through the prophets. Does that make sense?
Uh-huh.
Okay, so the next scripture that I have is actually one for me to read, and it's Acts 9:17. Oh, this is a good one. Okay, so just hold on to that. You'll need that later. Okay, so this is a really good one. We're talking about Ananias, and Ananias is a fascinating character. Well, it's a historical figure in the Bible, right? He's fascinating to me, and the reason why is because I often think to myself, how many people do you think that God had to talk to before he finally got Ananias to agree to go over and heal Paul, right? Like, how many people? So Saul of Tarsus, the one that's persecuting and killing Christians, is on the road to Damascus. He has this amazing, powerful encounter with Jesus, and he becomes blinded in the process of it. And then he finishes traveling to Damascus, and God sends somebody to give a message to Paul and to heal him, right? And the person that he comes across is Ananias. So Ananias, I'm going to back up because I want to tell you what the Lord told Ananias, okay? But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. This is a instance of the Lord just speaking to him directly, right? So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately he's healed and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is an example. First, God speaks to Ananias directly, and then Ananias speaks to Paul, okay? And,
from what God told him.
Right. So is Ananias a prophet?
No.
The Bible doesn't say Ananias is a prophet, but he's operating in the prophetic gift. Does that make sense?
So he has a prophetic gift, but it doesn't say that he was actually a prophet.
Remember, anybody who's filled with the Holy Spirit has the ability to prophesy. Okay? You have the ability to operate in any of the spiritual gifts as God wills. Okay? As God wills. That's the important thing. Okay? So he wasn't a prophet, but he was speaking prophetically. He was speaking forth the word of God, which all a prophet does. What's your question there, buddy?
So to give a visual example, I'm all about my visual examples. Like,
okay.
It's like so easy for me to just picture something. I came up with a really good example from by a person that most people will recognize. So Ananias did not want to do this. He was like, I don't want to go. This guy is super ungodly. He's persecuting all the Christians. He's imprisoning them. He's executing them. That would be like if God told you to go wrestle the rock and then and then tell them about the gospel. I would have been like, hard pass on that one.
You don't want to wrestle on The Rock? Not today?
No.
No?
It'd be worse if it was The Big Show, but The Rock is more easily recognized.
Gotcha. Okay. So we have a little bit more going on, but for right now, I'm going to go ahead and cut to commercial break, and then I think we have like four or five different more ways that God speaks to us, and then we'll talk about our questions and answers, okay? So let's cut to commercial break.
Freaks, outsiders, weirdos, the wallflowers, oddball loser, fish out of water, speak up, talk quieter. We are different. There's no arguing. It's a fact. A patchwork of flaws, we grow and adapt. We're funky, unconventional, see life through kaleidoscope eyes. In a field full of clovers, with our four leaves, we bask in blue skies. Flaws are natural. Our imperfections, our weaknesses, our scars. There is a misfit in all of us. We just have to be brave enough to embrace who we are.
Hey everyone, Proof here again. I want to let you know that you want to protect yourself against this upcoming food shortage that's about to happen. I know with all this COVID stuff that growing your own food is going to be extremely important right now. So I want to introduce you to my friends over at groundwithagarden.com, and you can get yourself hooked up with a vertical garden that you can grow inside or outside of your house. So if you have a back patio or you don't have room outside, you can grow in either way. And I have a bunch of stuff growing on mine. I have pictures to share. I love this thing. This is the best garden and most successful that I've ever had for gardening for my own self. So let me give you the website again, groundwithagarden.com. That's groundwithagarden.com.
Hello everyone. I am Broccoli Man. At night I fight for organic GMO-free food. During the day I fight crime against child trafficking. Please watch my story on rumble.com. Just look up Broccoli Man and you can see my regular run-ins and follies with G-Lobalist, the Wiretap, the Millennials, and everyone else I run into. I fight communists and very pro-free speech. Just check me out. Broccoli Man. On rumble.com.
All right, guys. Well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Felicia, my amazing co-host,
Mariah, and still kind of tired Cross.
Those are my kids. Two of them, anyway. We're talking about ways that God speaks, and we've already gone over through his word and through people. And we're going to kind of roll through these next ones a little bit faster because we want to get to some Q&A time and some opportunity for callers. So next one is through that still, small voice. We've heard about the still, small voice before, okay? Somebody's got 1 Kings 19.
I got it.
11 through 13 pulled up.
Yep, you actually pulled this one up.
I did. I pulled that one up for you because I wanted to make sure that you had it.
All right. The Lord said, go out and stand in the mountains in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great, powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper, and Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and went and stood in the mouth of the cave.
Okay.
Oh, then a voice said to him, what are you doing, Elijah?
Okay. So where was the voice of the Lord? In the still, small voice, right? Not in any of the powerful,
crazy
natural events that he saw occur, but it was in that still, small voice. And he's teaching Elijah how to hear his voice. Okay, and Mariah, I think you have 1 Samuel 3 pulled up, and this is actually the calling when God calls Samuel.
Do you want me to start from the beginning?
It was Oh, you know what? We don't have to read that whole scripture.
That's
we don't need to read a whole lot of a whole chapter, okay? So let me just kind of describe what happens is the Lord calls Samuel, and Samuel doesn't recognize his voice, and the prophet keeps telling him to go back to bed that he hasn't called him. So clearly the prophet wasn't hearing this voice, right? So very clearly that still small voice of the Lord. So another way, this is number four, is through visions and dreams. And I'm just going to really quick go over, and we know that it happens a lot in the Bible, but for an example, I'm going to go over Acts 10, that's verses 9 through 16, and this is Peter's vision. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop at about the sixth hour to pray, and he began to become hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw, so this is definitely a vision, not a dream, right? He saw the heavens open up and something like a great sheet descending, letting down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing that was taken up once again into heaven. So this is an example of God communicating and speaking through a vision. Okay, does that make sense? But he also speaks through dreams. Then there's the knowing. Okay, this is an interesting one. God can speak through you just knowing what he wants you to do, and you're like, I don't know how I know this, but I just know it. And I want to make sure that you know if this is how you hear God's voice, this is totally biblical, okay? And some people will say, well, how do you know it's God's voice? Sometimes you just know.
Like, I sometimes have, like, deja vu, but it's not really deja vu because it'll be, like, I'll see it or it'll be in a dream.
Okay.
And then a few months or weeks or days later, it'll happen.
So that's more consistent with God showing you that he can speak to you through a dream or a vision, okay? So this biblical example is going to come from Acts 15:28.
For it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements.
Okay, and this was like this, there was like this whole council meeting, and at the end of the council meeting, they were like, yeah, that just seems right. That just seems right, okay? Cross look up Matthew 1 real quick.
I love that.
Mariah, look up Judges 6. Okay. So the next one that we're going to talk about is the number 6 way that he can talk to you, and that's a miraculous appearance. Okay. Now, of course, the most famous of miraculous appearances was God appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus. You can find that story in Acts chapter 9. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because it's the whole chapter. And I think that we're all pretty commonly familiar with that story of Jesus appearing to Paul. Now, you might say, well, I'm not Paul. I'm not that special. God's not going to just appear to me. Okay, well, it can still happen. Cross, you have Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, right? And go through 25.
All right. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she's found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph was her husband, a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus, because he will save people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call you Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Okay, good. Stop there. That's fine.
Okay.
We've only got so much time, so we know that was an angelic appearance, right? And the Lord sending a messenger. So fleecing. Okay. A lot of times people will say that they put a fleece before the Lord. Okay. And this is really when they feel like God's spoken to them, but they want to make sure they're testing the spirit, so to speak, and they want to make sure that it's really God. Seems to line up with scripture, but then they'll go through this period of fleecing. And the person that is famous for fleecing in the Bible is Gideon. He was told to do something really, really scary, and he wanted to make sure it was God and that God would be with him, and I can't really blame him, I suppose. That's located in Judges 6, verses 36 through 40.
And Gideon said to God, if you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you're going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. And that is just what happened. Then Gideon got up early the next morning. He squeezed the fleece and wrung it out, a whole bowl full of flour. Water. Blah. Where did flour come from? Then Gideon said to God, please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew. So that night God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning and the ground was covered with dew.
Right. Now, some of you guys have probably had the experience, and this is the next way that God can speak to us, where some sort of external message talks to you. Sometimes it's a song. Sometimes it's just overhearing a conversation. Sometimes it's a sign. Like, literally you see a sign that's, like, you know, pointing out God's way, and you were just asking God which way you should go. And you're like, what? This is insane, okay? And you're often hesitant to say that God's speaking to you. But I actually have a biblical example of someone overhearing a conversation where God was absolutely affirming it. And again, it's Gideon. Judges 7:13, while you're locating that, you have it. Okay, I'm going to give just a little bit of background. Gideon's been told that he's supposed to attack the army that is gathered up in the valley below. He's way under the amount of troops that he needs, and he just is getting ready to, and he doesn't even ask God to confirm what he's supposed to do. But here's what happens. Go ahead.
Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he said. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed.
Okay, yes. So the person who's talking is a Midianite soldier, and he's talking to another soldier. So Gideon is down by the camp spying on them, and this is what he overhears, is that God's giving them visions and dreams of their own destruction, and that barley bread was very commonly associated with the Jewish people and the Jewish army. So the interpretation of the dream is that the Jews are going to come into the camp and destroy it. Okay? And he didn't even ask for that, right? So now we're going to get to way number 9 that God can talk to you. And this is by far my least favorite. Okay. by far my least favorite. And it's probably the one that I see Christians using the most when they are not super familiar with God. They're not super familiar with his voice. They don't hear him speaking to them on the regular. And that is, generally referred to in the Bible as casting lots. It was very common to cast lots. Now, do you guys know what a lot is? What is it?
It's rolling dice and gambling.
Right. It's the equivalent of doing a dice roll, okay? I'm going to say I include in this other methods of chance of hearing from the Lord. So one of the things that I've seen a lot of people, even very spiritual people, do is like hold their Bible and let it drop open with their eyes closed, and then point to a verse, and then open their eyes and see if the Lord is speaking through that verse.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I've totally seen people do this. And I'm like, y'all are spiritual. Like, God will talk to you. But, okay, like, you know, this is how this is going to work, right? Now, I always thought this was a little crazy, but somebody pull up Proverbs 16:33 and read that one, okay? And I want to point out, I'm not going to read this, but if you check out Joshua chapters 14 through 19, God literally allows Joshua to divide the land of Israel between the different nations by casting lots, by rolling dice, okay? Proverbs 16,
33? Mm-hmm. Hold on. Does it say there?
We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall.
Okay. So in another translation, it'll say, we may cast lots, okay, but the Lord determines how they fall. Okay, this messes with my, like, spirituality just a little bit, okay?
Not just the missionaries, they up and moved
mm-hmm.
because they opened the Bible and mm-hmm. they were supposed to go to a place. They're like, is this the place you want me to go to? Open the Bible, there it is, and then the next week they left.
Yeah, yeah. So I would say, for me, I tend to be very cautionary with this. I don't know that I would base the decision off of it. What I would do, though, is I would say, absolutely, God will confirm things this way. And if God calls you to do something this way, that's a totally different story. But I prefer hear directly from him. I promise you he'll talk to you. Okay, Cross, you had a question real quick.
Something else on Gideon. He had to cut down his men from 32,000 to 10,000 mm-hmm. to 300.
Yeah.
And the Midianites had, are you ready for this? It was 300. And the Midianites had 135,000 men.
Yes. Yes. Why do you think that he wanted the army of Gideon to be so small?
So that Gideon could trust that it was God giving them victory and not the strength of his own men.
That's right. So that's pretty much it. Like, I promise you God will speak to you. He has spoken to you before, giving you 9 different methods that are actually proven by scripture that this is the way that God communicates. Does that limit how he'll communicate with you?
Nope.
No. Like, God is limitless. My dog is very excited today. He's very active. He's barking. And God is without limit. So don't limit how he would speak to you, but know his voice before you need his voice, okay? So let's get to some Q&A. I'm going to give the call-in number, which is 319-527-6208. That's 319-527-6208. If you're listening to us online, the chat room is open, and I can see your comments there. First question is, can you think of a time that God asked you to do something really hard? What was your first reaction, and did you eventually obey?
Didn't you have one? It was your dream house? Y'all hear the same story over and over again.
Well,
surely someone else wants to go. No.
I like your dream house. It's a good one.
Yes, God asked me to give up my dream that had kept me going for a few years. And I was very miffed. I had to obey. There was really no choice. There was a choice. It was either obey or go home kind of thing.
Right.
And it's like, I already spent $10,000 to get here. I'm not going home.
Mm-hmm.
So it was really not a choice.
Mm-hmm.
It was a choice, but it wasn't a choice. Right. And I was very, very angry. And it still kind of gets to that point where if I'm told to do something that I don't want to do, I will... Like, it'll take me a day or two to obey.
Right.
I'm wrestling. I'm like, I don't want to do this. And I need you to know how badly I don't want to do this kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
I understand that's not right. But it's just so frustrating. And it's like the flesh is really, like turning on you. It's like... an angry animal that's like, I'm going to bite you if you come near me with this problem, you know. It's a weird analogy, but that's kind of like the rage that comes out. Then it, like, eventually, like, it's like, I have to do the right thing. Not because I'm forced to, but it's like, I have to, if that makes sense, to survive, mm-hmm. if that makes sense. It's easier to... just submit than it is to wrestle.
Yeah.
You know?
Submission is hard, though.
It is hard. And that's why it takes me a couple of days to get there.
Yeah. yeah.
Because it's like, no, I can do it. I can wrestle God. It's going to be fine. I got this.
Right.
And I don't. I don't go to...
how that turns out.
I don't go to the gym. I'm not strong. But, yeah.
So let's ask another question. Consider Romans 7:15 through 25. This is that whole part where Paul talks about how I know the good I want to do and I agree with it, but then I do the thing I don't want to do and why? I don't understand.
It's my evil twin.
Right, right. Have you ever felt like that? Yep. Like all the time, right? And if nothing else, grab from those verses that you are like a normal human being, right?
Yeah, it's like after I complete schoolwork, I'm like, I'm not going to play on my Xbox. I'm not going to play on my Xbox. Hey, Dad, can I play on my Xbox?
What was Dang the good it. Thing that you were supposed to do? Maybe clean your room, right? Let's see here. Can you remember a time that you were certain that God spoke to you? How did that make you feel? I'm looking at you, bro. I'm looking at you. You want to share the story? I remember you were talking about one time you were supposed to present a teaching for children's church. You were deciding what to teach on. And what did Mom tell you?
You said pray about it.
Go pray about it, right?
And I prayed about it, and God decided on Hata,
mm-hmm.
and apparently changed his mind, because while I was preaching, it went from Hata to Judges. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, then we get to the book of Judges, and I was planning on saying, well, those people were just really screwed up, and then moving on. Apparently, my brain was like, no, we got to go into detail.
So that was like two different instances where God was leading you, right? One time he was leading you through the voice, and then he was taking you through that process of just knowing what he wants you to say, right?
That teaching was really good.
Well, what did you say to me afterwards that made you really excited?
It didn't go the way I wanted.
No, after you heard God's voice.
Oh, he spoke to me?
Yeah. And you always thought that he just spoke to big people, right? But he speaks to little people too, right? They can't hear the nodding of your head. You have to say something,
yes.
Young man. Okay. What method does God usually use to speak to you?
Right now it's usually his word. Mm-hmm. Like yesterday was wild. No, it wasn't yesterday. It was the day before. I had a dream that I did not like. I was very unhappy with it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what it's supposed to mean or anything like that. But just throughout the day, it was continually trust the Lord with everything. And if it doesn't turn out good, we can still trust Him, and we're going to be a living. We're going to be a living testimony of God's goodness,
mm-hmm.
and that He will sustain.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just kind of like, it's just super whack. Just first it was in the verse of the day, then it was just a conversation, and then it was just like, just a song. It was just like one thing after the other.
So I feel like God speaks to me most predominantly through that still small voice and the knowing. And that's almost so fluid at this point that a lot of times I have to like stop and pray, and I'm like, okay, wait, is that you or is that me? Like, because it's very fluid there, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But that's how he normally speaks to me. Got any insight there, buddy? No, we're still too new at this. Okay.
He usually speaks to me through other people.
Okay. Okay. Are there any methods that God uses to speak that can be hard for you to hear?
What?
Are there any methods that God uses to speak that can be hard for you to hear? It's ironic that you said what after that.
It's that.
The still small voice and things.
Really?
Yeah, it works for a minute, but then I'm always like, nah, that wasn't you. I'm too satisfied with that answer.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But there's usually quite a bit of harmony when you hear from the Lord. Although I will say, very often the thoughts that he will plant there or whisper there are things that I'm like, wow, I just totally would not have thought of that. You know what I mean? But that doesn't necessarily mean there's harmony there.
No, one time my friend had said this thing to me, and at first I didn't really like it, but because I was insulted, where I asked her a question and she looked at me and she said, ask a better question. And I was like, the audacity, just answer my question. But she was right. And when talking to God, it's like that. Ask a better question. don't be satisfied with just a simple yes or no, but get deep with it.
Right. And not just that, but are we asking the right question? Sometimes we're asking the question that we selfishly want, and we have an answer that we're seeking. You know, this is like fishing for a compliment, only we're fishing for God's approval for something that probably we're not going to get his approval. That's why we're fishing for the approval, right? Instead of asking God what he wants, we're asking God to affirm what we want. Like, please, you know, I have a pile of dog poop in my hand. Please bless my pile of poop. It's not going to go well for us, right? Okay. And the last question, and we're going to wrap up with this one because we're right at time. What gets in the way of you hearing God's voice?
Me.
Yeah, 100%.
Everything.
100% of the time it's me. Crosses everything, so you deal with external distractions too, right?
Worldly pleasures.
Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. For me, it's 100% what I want every time. It's like, okay. Oh.
Every single time.
Right. Are we going to go through this again? Lord, please help me to not want what I want more than I want what you want. Ouch. Yeah. And Mariah, what do you think?
Lately, it's like, hey, let's talk about this. It's like, I don't want to talk about that. We can talk about anything else under the sun except this one topic. He's like, I want to talk about that. It's like, no, you don't. Promise you don't. Not with me right now. And, yeah, that's still going.
All right. Well, I'll pray for you over that.
Thanks.
Lord, help her to yield.
No.
Okay.
I will not submit.
She says, no, I will. So how many days do you think?
It's been a couple of weeks.
Oh, well, then you're just about at your breaking point.
Yeah.
And I'll pray over you now. All right. Well, thank you so much for joining us today. I hope you got something out of our discussion. Please let us know on our Facebook page what hit you and what you loved and what you maybe didn't love. And we look forward to talking to you guys again next week. Have a blessed day.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye. Yeah, we often do.